At a time like this, it's extremely important for us to understand that God's choices are always the best choices, even when we don't understand. And that God is in control, even when it doesn't look like it. Amen?
Amen.
Often we want to put God in a box. We want God to do what we would do if we were God. And we want to hold God to doing what he's done in the past exactly the way he did it in the past. But how many of you know God's will is going to be done?
Amen.
His purposes will be served. Don't ever confuse when we deal, particularly when we're dealing with God, but also with people, don't ever confuse reliability with predictability. God promised to be reliable, but don't try to hold him to being predictable. You'll lose every time. Reliability engenders trust. Predictability just enables your fears and your doubts. Amen?
Amen.
You want things to be predictable because you need control. God promised to be reliable. But while he's doing so, he's going to do it his way in his time. Amen?
Amen.
You just need to get on board. We're going to reinforce 3 points right now. Those of you who write notes, this is the time. Number one, God is in control. Number two, you can count on, you can bank on God's word. And number three, expect the unexpected, because God is sovereign. The Bible says that his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not your and my way. Romans chapter 11 says his ways are past finding out. The purpose of today's message is to get you with that program. Our text will be found in the book of Judges. And we're going to cover from chapter 13 all the way to 17. We're going to revisit the story of Samson. What do you think of when I say Samson? What comes to mind? Delilah. That's the first thing that comes to mind. Very good. Thanks for not being too shy. Anything else come to mind when I say Samson? Delilah. His hair. Mm-hmm. We're going to revisit the story. Now, before we talked about Samson in the past, we focused on Samson's real weakness. Y'all that weren't here, you missed that. We focused on what is Samson's real, actual weakness. But today we're going to take a step back. We're going to look at the bigger picture and therefore be able to understand much better how God operates, because you need to know how he operates. You need to know how he operates so you can stay out of the way. You need to know how he operates because you need to be able to follow him lockstep. You need to be able to take instructions without a bunch of questions. So we need to know how God operates. Amen?
Amen.
We need to know, because if you don't, you expect him to be predictable, and it'll mess up your faith because he doesn't come exactly when you think he was supposed to come, because that's how he came the last time. You'll make him into a little g god, and he's always going to be a big g god. You'll try to make him into a puppet, and that's not what he is. You'll try to make him into a porter. You'll try to make him into a waiter. That's not what he is. He's not waiting for your tip. Your tithes and offering is not a tip to God about how well he's served you. Whatever you have to give, he gave you 100% of it. So you're not doing him a whole lot of favor by giving only 10%. Are you guys hearing me?
Amen.
You may never see this story the same again. I say Samson, you say Delilah. I say Samson again, you say hair. I need you to keep score as we go along. So if you have a pen and something to write on, that's great. Now, we know that Samson gave in to Delilah, didn't he? What I want you to know today is that that's not the best way to keep score of Samson's life, and yet it's the first thing that comes to our minds. Let's go to chapter 13 of the book of Judges. Samson spent 20 years judging Israel. But as we walk through this story, we're going to learn to have the perspective that God wants us to have. Through learning this story, you've had a myopic view of Samson all this time. I'm going to give you the bigger picture today. Maybe somebody's taught you this today. Maybe you've actually read the book of Judges. Maybe somebody really taught you the story of Samson's journey. Maybe not. So chapter 13 of the book of Judges, and we're first going to look at verses 1 through 5. This is the beginning of Samson's story. And as you know, because we've taught this, the book of Judges is a time when there was no king, and God oversaw his people through the religious leaders. But it was also a time when God would raise someone up. That's what the judges were for. The Israelites would be okay, and then they'd fall apart again, and then you have to raise up another judge. Let's read verses 1 through 5. I'll read it. Some of these times I'm going to ask you to read it, though. It reads, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. So they did evil, and God delivered them into the hands of the Philistines. And when they get their act together, what's he going to do? He's going to deliver them out. And he did so by raising up judges. Verse 2, "And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren." That wasn't surprising to her. "And bearest not. But thou shalt conceive and bear a son." Isn't that good news? "Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite," very important, "unto God from the womb." Not from the day he's born, but from the womb. And this is extremely important. Underline this in your Bibles. "And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines." Now, what is not mentioned here is that additionally, when it comes to a Nazarite was not to partake of any wine or strong drink. As a matter of fact, they were not to involve themselves with anything that comes from grapes whatsoever. They also were not supposed to cut their hair. And this doesn't matter whether or not you're a temporary Nazarite or a lifelong Nazarite, for instance, like John the Baptist. But another thing that's important for a Nazarite vow that is not mentioned here is that you are not to touch or come into contact with any dead person or animal. If you're on a Nazarite vow, even if your mama died, you can't go near. You can't go to the funeral. If your brother and sister died, you had to stay away. That was the seriousness of a Nazarite vow. And the people who were reading or listening to this writing knew all of that. And we could go back further to the left in your Bibles and understand exactly what the Nazarite vow is all about, but we won't do that in the interest of time. But it's important for us to understand this additional requirement as we go through the journey of Samson. Amen? Now, let's move on over to verses 24 and 25. Now that we understand how Samson is going to come into the world, and equally important, maybe not, if not more important, why he came into the world. Say amen for purpose. Amen. Verse 24 and 25, "And the woman bare a son." God is faithful, isn't he? He's reliable. Not predictable. and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord what? Blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. So far, that sounds good, doesn't it? You've got a barren woman, her womb is closed, and it's opened up, and she delivers a man-child. Sounds real good, doesn't it? A man-child devoted to God with a Nazarite vow. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? It sounds kosher. Sounds good. We would give it our stamp of approval, right? That's what we expect to see. That's what we expect to hear. That's what we expect God to do. And if he was predictable, that's all he would do. But he's not so predictable, but he's very reliable. Let's move right after that verse and go on to chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. It reads, "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines, and came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife." He needed a dowry. His father had to cough up some money. Amen. "Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?" So we're talking about the man who's going to be the judge for all of Israel, and he wants to take a wife of the Philistines. And Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. For why? For she pleaseth me well." What's he responding to? His flesh, right? Now, understand this, Timnath was a place not just of the Philistines, but it was a place known for its grapes and vineyards and all the things that come from it. And yet this man with this Nazarite vow wants a Philistine woman, and he wants to go and hang out in the place of the grapes. What are you learning about this man? You're learning that you wouldn't choose him. But God did. God did. Verse 4, "But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines." So his father and mother, they knew parts of it. They knew he was going to have a Nazarite vow. They knew that she was going to be barren and then bear a son. But they did not know that when he chose this woman, that God didn't make him choose her, but he knew he would. God knew the character of the man that he was calling to do this work. Amen? Amen. We wouldn't choose him, but God chose him. His parents did not know that this was of God because he wanted an occasion against the Philistines. Now, I don't know why God operates this way. And you need to understand, he is not going to be, you know, he's not going to do exactly what you think he's going to do every time. Amen? Amen. Understand, he is going to be reliable, but he's not going to be predictable. You would never have predicted this. God wanted an occasion, a reason to deal with the Philistines. Not that they weren't bad enough, but he wanted and he chose to derive an occasion. Amen?
Amen?
Just like Nineveh, he chose to send Jonah to give them the word so when they acted up, he'd have that word to bang them right upside the head, which was his plan all along. Jonah didn't understand that. That's why he ran. He didn't know why he was to preach to Nineveh. He had a myopic view. He had a man-sized view. But he was part of a God-sized plan. We need to understand this, because he's not going to tell you the whole story. Your job is to be in lockstep with the story he's giving you. Amen?
Amen?
He says he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for in that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. And what is Samson's purpose? To begin to remove the Philistines having dominion over the Israelites. And David would ultimately along the line, finish the job. Amen? Amen. I want you to know three keys from this section of scripture. First of all, God chose Samson with full knowledge of these weaknesses and flaws. God knew it when he declared it. Secondly, remember that God told Samson's mother that he would begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines, that he would what? Begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. This is Samson's purpose. Purpose needs to be very, very clear. If we lose sight of Samson's purpose, we will miss the point of the whole story. Thirdly, I've said this before, understand that God told his parents his purpose before he was born, but he did not tell them how he was going to fulfill that purpose. We get caught up, we get messed up, we get thrown off because we don't understand the how. The how is going to happen in real time. You won't know. God knows what he's doing. He is not going to do things the way you think he's going to do them, so get used to it. His timing is his timing. Amen?
Amen.
He's going to trick you with the when, how, where, and the who. Let's go to chapter 14, the same chapter, verses 5 through 9, right after the ones that we read before. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, the grapey place, and came to what? The vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent or tore him as he would have rent a kid. In other words, he's taking a lion and he's being able to handle it, manhandle it like he would a little baby goat. And he had nothing in his hand. Remember we talked about David last week? It's very important. He's trying to let you know he had nothing in his hand. There was no weapon. But he told not his father and his mother what he had done, so they weren't present at the time. And he went down and he talked with the woman, his new wife-to-be. And what does it say? She pleased him well. Verse 8, and after a time he returned to take her, meaning to consummate the marriage. And he turned aside, got distracted, to see the carcass of the lion that he had killed. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. Now, what is he supposed to do with a Nazarite vow? He's supposed to stay away from wine and strong drink and anything made with grapes. He's not supposed to cut his hair, right? And what's the third thing? He's supposed to stay away from dead people and animals. But we got one there, and it's got some real good honey. Now, that's a crazy picture, isn't it? Honey growing in a carcass of a lion. Verse 9, though, he took thereof in his hands and went on eating. And then he went past that. He came to his father and his mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. Sounds like Adam and Eve. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of a lion. So not only did he fancy this woman, this foreigner, this idolatrous woman, but now he's broken what? At least two of his Nazarite vows. We also get to see that he had strength that God gave him. Amen?
Amen.
Now he's broken these two things, and yet God still has not left him. Amen?
Amen?
Now, it turns out that Samson's wife didn't have his back. Any man had a wife that didn't have their back? Don't say amen. You can save that for the men's ministry, for the men's get together. But it turns out she didn't have his back. And in order to save herself because of a threat that was made, she actually betrayed him. So this is the woman that he chose and the place that he chose. And he chose what he wanted, but this is what he got, a woman that did not have his back and actually betrayed him. And that resulted in what we find here in the same chapter, chapter 14. But now we move on over to to verses 19 and 20. I told you you're going to need your Bibles. So he's got this woman, and as he's having this feast with 30 of the locals, he gives them a little riddle, as was common in those situations. And as a result of the riddle, they couldn't figure it out. And so they tried to get his wife to betray him to give the answer. And the wife boo-hooed and cried, and he gave in. Delilah was not the first time Samson gave in. But as a result, he lost the wager, if you will. And he's angry. Not that he lost, but why he lost, how he lost. He's angry because he lost by them using his wife, the woman that was supposed to be down with him. How would you react? The woman that's supposed to be down with you is used to actually harm you in any way. How would you react? What would your emotion be? Now, Samson the Nazarite, we're going to find out right now what his emotion was. Verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and what? Slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. So in other words, he paid off his debt by killing 30 men, 30 Philistines, because he was so angry. It says, and his anger was kindled, and he went to his father's house. But Samson's wife had been given to his companion, whom he had used as a friend. So now, if you keep in score, anybody keep in score for me? The score now is God 30, Philistines 0. God 30, Philistines 0. Now, we're going to move to the next episode. Maybe we can call it the second quarter of the first half. Amen? Now, being denied of his wife, remember, he came back. He's angry. He's killed these 30 men. He comes back and finds out his wife has been given to somebody else. Being denied his wife, he has anger and a desire for retribution. What did he do? He actually went in this crazy way by taking animals, foxes, and tying their tails together and had them run through the fields, and he burned all of the crops of the Philistines. That's why, because he was so mad. And he felt completely justified in doing so because his wife had been taken away. Anybody ever done anything in anger that they felt justified in? If somebody used your wife against you, would you feel justified in whatever you did in anger at that moment? Samson sounded more like you than a Nazarite, huh? Mm-hmm. But that led to the events that really mattered. Him burning down those crops was part of his character. I want you to think about this. I want you to think just a little bit about our president and the way he reacts to stuff, his temperament. So him burning these crops was just a pretext. It wasn't even the issue that really mattered. Him burning these crops led to what happened in verses 6 through 8. Amen. Are you with me?
Amen.
Now we're in chapter 15 now, verses 6 through 8. It says, then the Philistines said, who hath done this, burning those crops? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. Now, Samson wouldn't be happy about this. He wasn't happy with what his wife had done, but who did he kill? He killed the Philistines. He didn't kill her. He came back looking for his wife, actually to go to the chamber, and you know what that means. Okay? But he was denied his wife. Verse 7, and Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you. And after that, I'll cease. Verse 8, and he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And he went down to dwell in the top of the rock, Etam. hip and thigh slaughter. There's lots of debate about what this really means. Most likely what it means is it's a slaughter that's so bad that he mutilated the folks, and where their hip and thigh were laid on top of one another in heaps. So it started out with a fire, and they got riled up and killed his father-in-law and his wife. And what did that trigger in him? It reminds me of the Incredible Hulk. That triggered his anger. God knew he was wired like this. Triggered his anger. And what did he do? He slaughtered. They won't even tell you. It was just a great slaughter. That's all we know. For those who would keep a score, God 30 plus a great slaughter, however many that is. Philistines what? Zero. Now, the Philistines weren't going to take this lion down. Goliath wasn't the only big and bad one in the group. This angered them, and so they threatened actually to go to war with Israel over Samson's actions. What do you think Israel did? Well, we got your back, Samson. We know that God really meant for that to happen. God was just working through you. No, they did not know that. So what did they do? 3,000 Israelites went and got Samson and said, we're going to turn you in, brother. We're going to turn you over to the Philistines. And they did that. And all Samson did, he came willingly. He says, just you all don't kill me. And so that's what happened. He turned them over to the Philistines, 3,000 of them. But that then led to what happened in verse 14 and 15. Let's read that together. And when he came into Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his hands became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed off of his hands. And he found a new jawbone of a donkey, we have children here, and put forth his hand and took it, and what? So you've heard of that jawbone before, right? But the prior incident was really just to spur this incident on. God knew his character, knew his temperament, knew how he would react, knew the power of the Holy Spirit that would work through him and his special gift, that is strength, physical strength. So now, for you who are keeping score, I ask you to keep score. What's the score now? Yes, that's right. 1,030 plus a great slaughter. That's God's score. Philistines what? Mm-hmm. It sounds like his purpose is being fulfilled. With the use of and because of his known temperament, not in spite of it. So now Delilah, as we now get to Delilah in this particular chapter 16, if I say Samson, you say Delilah. If I say Samson, you say hair. And yet, all of that only comprises the final chapter in Samson's story. And yet it's the part that is popularized. It's the part that we talk about. It's the part that the little stories and the cartoons are made up of. Does this sound familiar? We get a whole lot of our theology from cartoons. We even end up doing our sermons on that because that's what people expect to hear. Itching ears. Sounds sensational. It's better to describe and emphasize the part where a man gave in to a woman and gave up his most precious stuff. But that wasn't Samson's whole story. If you understand the whole story, now you bring the proper context to the moment when he and Delilah got together. Let's learn a little bit more about this character, this man's character. Now, after he went to Gaza and first slept with a prostitute, all right? So he's not only engaging with someone that's not his wife, he's also engaging with the pagan gods in doing so. So now this is still God's man now. Woo, that's kind of crazy. That's not the way you would do it if you were God. But now he's still got this lust, this desire, this preference for the Philistine women. So he goes down to Gaza and he sleeps with a prostitute and then he meets Delilah. and he falls in love with her. And then for money, somebody say money.
Money.
Now, money is not the root of all evil. It is the love of money and the things we will do for money and the things that we will do with money or without money, with other people's money at a negative 21% return on investment. I don't know how you ran your business, Brother Doran. I don't know all of it. I know a little bit. I still remember. But I know that you sometimes have to, at least in the beginning, you have to borrow money. It takes money to make money. And if you don't have it, you borrow other people's money. You give them a business case in order for them to give you the money because they expect to have a return on investment. They expect you to make a profit so that you can pay them their expected profit. So working at a negative is not so good unless you can somehow overcome that. So sometimes it's what we do with the money. In this case, it's the reason why she was going for the money. It is the source of the money and the reason for the money that was her problem with this woman that Samson had fallen in love with. So for money, she's willing to do what? Betray him. He does not pick him too well, does he? But God knew how he was going to choose, and he knew what it was going to trigger, and he knew what it was going to trigger in him, and then he knew what the outcome would be. Now, it sounds crazy. It's not what you would do. God's not predictable, but he's reliable. His word is always good. Amen?
Amen.
So she wanted him to reveal. Now, this gets crazier. The source of his strength. Why? So that they could capture him and torment him. Now, this is his wife. So if you thought you had it rough, I want you to reveal your source of strength so that they can capture you and torment you. Now, the Bible never says that he married her, by the way, but it doesn't matter. They live that way. Okay? Just in case anybody's read this before and gets technical on me. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So this is what she wanted. So after he toyed with her a few times, said, oh, if you do this, then it'll happen. If you do that, then I'll lose my strength. He messed with her. But then, and we've touched on this before, what did she do that finally broke him? The NIV or the New Living Translation will use the nice English, New English vernacular, not the old English. They will say, she nagged him. His weakness wasn't anything you could do to him physically. The first wife cried, would you please? The second one, she nagged him. That's what the Bible says. Why do ladies get quiet? The Bible says that she nagged him. It was what? We talked about this. Man, you know what gets us the most? It's the words. The volume of the words, the continuity of the word, the incessantness of the words, the tenacity of the words. You know what I'm talking about. But that's what broke him. Her words, incessantly, she nagged at him and nagged at him. And this man gave up the final jewel in his crown. And so, of course, then she had him so beautifully lay on her lap and go to sleep. Can you imagine? He's laying down, so trusting. You wake up bald. And the Bible will tell you he didn't even realize that God wasn't with him anymore. He thought he still had it like that, but he didn't. And so they subdued him and began to torment him just like they planned. Amen?
Amen.
And they gouged his eyes out. And then begin to praise their god Dagon for their capture. Isn't that beautiful? You should praise your god. They praise theirs. Folks that love money praise theirs. We should praise ours. Amen?
Amen.
And so that brings us to the final scene in verses 25 through 30. We're going to pull this off. Isn't that something? And it came to pass when their hearts were merry, they're just partying hard. We got Samson. Woo, praise Dagon. That they said, call for Samson that he may make us sport. In other words, be silly for our entertainment with his eyes gouged out where he can't see where he's going and what we're doing. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that led him by the hand, suffer me or allow me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. His hair started to grow back by now, by the way. Now the house was full of men and women. This is very important now. The house was full of men and women and all the lords of the Philistines. So all the leaders of the Philistines, not just any old body. So whatever number we end up talking about, we got to multiply it now. Because these are worth not just 10 points, these are worth 100 points. And there were upon the roof about how many? 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. Verse 28, and Samson called unto the Lord. Now, he's done all sorts of things to break his vow. He had God leave him because he finally did the last straw and cut his hair. But he called upon the Lord and said, oh, Lord God, remember me. This is good for somebody who's gone astray, can't feel God no more. Know that you left him. He didn't leave you. But that you can come back and say, Lord, remember me. I pray thee and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Understand now. He's not talking about Israel. God, I want, now vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But guess what? God is working through him. This is God's vengeance. He's thinking, though, as a man, I want to get back at them for gouging my eyes out. But he knew he could come back and say, oh, Lord. He had that kind of relationship with his flaws now. With his flaws. Now, you may be pointing out his flaws. God knows. He says, I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may at once avenge of the Philistines for my eyes. Verse 29, and Samson took hold of the two pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other one with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords, these leaders, and upon all the people that were therein, so that the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Again, we see Samson's weakness in his flesh was used for God's purposes. Who's keeping score? What's the score now? 4,030 for God plus a great slaughter. I don't know how many a great slaughter is. What you want to give them for it? 1,000 at least? Philistines what? One. Now, how many battles, even in the Bible, even Gideon's, had those kind of numbers? 4,030 plus a slaughter, great slaughter, to one. If you could accomplish that much with your one life, you'd be saying something, and he was very flawed. Amen? Amen. So just as God promised, Samson began to defeat the Philistines on behalf of the Israelites. He began. He didn't finish the job. God promised that he would begin to do it. Am I right? David finished it. So why did God choose to do it this way? We don't know. Why did God choose to use this very flawed and tormented man as an instrument? We don't know. What we do know is God is sovereign. And we know that he knows what we don't know. Amen?
Yeah.
We need stories like this so that we can be reminded not to put God in a box. You need to know this whole story, not just the last little Samson and Delilah thing, not just the thing that they make cartoons and movies out of. But you can't put God in a box. Amen?
Amen.
God is going to bless us, but he's also going to surprise us on how he does it. Where he does it, when he does it, and through whom he does it. You're going to be surprised. Amen?
Amen?
No matter who's in the White House or any secular throne, please remember God is still in control. His purposes are always going to be served. Amen?
Amen.
So don't be surprised if our great new president has not been called with all of his character flaws, with his amazingly charged temperament and personality, to begin a process that God has purposed. Don't be surprised with him with all of his fiery sensitivity, touchiness, not going to let anything slide and does not respond mildly. Don't be surprised if he is not called by God. First of all, he's there because God allowed him. Matter of fact, if you went back a few months, would you dare to believe that he could even be there?
No.
So how'd he get there? How'd he get there? It's a certain time in history. And you know I don't take that stuff lightly. I wouldn't say it. But it's a special time in history. And so don't be fearful of our president or any leader that comes into this time. Don't be fearful that the Russians got involved in our election. But that's some serious stuff. But when you look in the Bible, God will use stuff you didn't see coming. He will always use things you didn't see coming. We were going to get our first woman president. And then what? It wasn't Watergate. It wasn't no microphones. It wasn't the Republicans. It was Russia. Who thought that? This man got mic. He's got recordings that he did all kind of stuff. Women still voted for him. Would you have thought that? Expect the unexpected when God's doing his thing. He will do it his way, in his time, and through whom he will. So don't you worry about what Mr. Trump is called to do. You worry about what you called to do.